Daniel chapter 4, verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. And I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Let's stop there, and we'll pray, and then we'll continue. Lord, I do thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I thank you for our preacher. Thank you for the chance that he was able to get away, and I pray that him and Mr. Ross will have an enjoyable time. Give them safety as they travel back. Lord, I pray that you just bless them, be with them. Lord, I don't take this opportunity lightly. God, I want to say today what you'd have me to say. Lord, help me to be faithful to you and to your word. Lord, I pray that we would recognize your power, recognize your position. And Lord, help us as we look at this morning and through a testimony from the life of Nebuchadnezzar, Lord, help us to be better for you as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter 4, the beginning of Daniel chapter 4 is interesting because Daniel chapter number 4 is the personal testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? And this is, I mean, he uses personal pronouns here. This is Nebuchadnezzar telling what has happened to him. Okay? And I'm going to point out just a few things, and then we're going to get into basically what I want to focus on this morning. But Daniel chapter 4, the first three verses, you would really think that Nebuchadnezzar here is, and he is, he's giving honor and glory to God, okay? Which is what us as human beings ought to do. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. And then he starts out, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. Okay? He's basically saying, okay, this is what God has done in my life. How great are his signs, verse 3. How great are his signs, how mighty are his works. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. So Nebuchadnezzar here is exalting the Lord. He is promoting the Lord. He's saying, okay, I recognize the holy God, all right? And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. The high God, I've said this before, and I think the more I get to know Nebuchadnezzar, I firmly believe that Nebuchadnezzar, when we get to heaven, Nebuchadnezzar will be walking around in heaven, okay? I believe that with all my heart, because I believe that Nebuchadnezzar came to the place that he recognized God. And I think, you know, we've dealt with Nebuchadnezzar several times since I've been teaching Sunday school, and it's very interesting how many times, yes, he was a heathen king, but I believe that he did recognize God as being the true God finally. So we see that. But verse number 4, he's going to give a testimony. Now, I believe that this vision and what happens next in Nebuchadnezzar's life brings Nebuchadnezzar, you know, always before, if you go back to Daniel chapter number 3, look at verse number 29. Daniel chapter 3, verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you go back a couple more chapters and you look at where the Bible talks about that Daniel, when Daniel interpreted the first dream for Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar still recognized the God of Daniel, okay? So he's always recognizing, yes, he respects Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he respects Daniel, and he respects their God. But he never was my God, or he never recognized him as his personal God, okay? And we see that in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. But in verse number 4, we see something that happens here, and I was laughing last night as I was reviewing kind of what I was going to talk about. But verse number 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Doesn't this sound familiar? Like you go back, we can go back to Daniel chapter number 2, and we see that Nebuchadnezzar chapter 2, or Daniel chapter 2, verse number 1, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. So it's Nebuchadnezzar's, I don't know, he's got a bad time with having dreams at night, all right? And they seem like they always trouble him. They're very troubling dreams. Now, what cracked me up about this, what I thought was rather humorous, was the fact that Nebuchadnezzar did not learn his lesson from the first dream, okay? Nebuchadnezzar did the identical thing that he did the first time, the second time he had a dream. Now, this is very common. It seems like, you know, people don't seem to learn from mistakes very well. And I'm guilty of that too. You know how many times you hit your head against the wall and, you know, it's like, man, and I think God has a way of bringing, I was talking to my wife this week about some situations with a couple of the young people and a family, and people run from their troubles. Have you ever noticed that? Well, if something doesn't work out in this area, you know, they don't like it in this community because of problems that they have, what do? They move, okay? But you know the thing about your troubles is that your troubles belong to you, and so that wherever you move, you're going to have the same troubles. You know, people have troubles in a church. Most of the time, it's not from the other people in the church. It's their own troubles. So whenever they go to a different church, it's not that, you know, the church fixes things. They just take their troubles with them. And, you know, God has a way of always bringing, God has a way of bringing things where you have to confront it and you have to deal with it. Just moving locations doesn't mean that you're going to take your troubles with you, okay? I deal with the rental house business. I'm the lower end of the rental house thing. But you know, it's funny that people that don't pay their rent, and Brother Matt, you could say this too, he deals with that. People that don't pay their rent, they think by moving to another house, it'll help them pay their rent. It doesn't work that way. You know, people that don't pay their rent, don't pay their rent. Okay, one of the guys I help, he always told me, he said, if you have to evict somebody, you take them to court. Now, that may not make sense, and I know I'm kind of delving into other things here, but you know what that does is it puts something on their record. That way the next person can say, well, they don't pay their rent. Because listen, people are people. You know, somebody does, and I understand, sometimes you run into, you know, everybody runs into hard times. I understand that. But a lot of times it's a character issue that they're not willing to face. So they think, well, I'm just going to move to, you know, how many times, and those of you that have been involved in the bus ministry, you know, how many times, Brother Abel, the family stays in Sullivan, but they've lived in 5 different houses in Sullivan. Why? Because they think that moving to a different place is going to fix their problems. Well, running from your problems doesn't fix your problems. Okay, because they're your problem. You own them, and you got to fix it yourself. But Nebuchadnezzar, he's running from, and he goes the same thing. So what does he do? He has this dream. It troubles him at night. So in verse number, I'm in the wrong chapter. Go back to chapter number 4. Verse number 6, Nebuchadnezzar deals with his problems the same way he tried to deal with his problems before. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Hey, it's the same list from chapter number 2. And you know the same result happened? They couldn't tell him what the dream was, what the interpretation was, okay? He just kept going in this circle. But the difference here is I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. I think the astrologers and the magicians and soothsayers, they were slightly concerned after last episode about making false assumptions, okay? Because they knew in the back of their mind, wait a second, there is a man in the kingdom that can tell the truth about what's going on. And if we tell a lie and Daniel comes in and tells the truth, we're in trouble. We are in hot water. They're like, nope, we don't. They're right off the bat. We don't know what's going on here. So, verse number 8. But at the last, Daniel came before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. Isn't it interesting how he still had to go to the man of God to get the answer he needed? Just a thought. According to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the... Now, I thought this was interesting. Of the holy gods. Now, it's still a small g, okay? And he's still lumping Jehovah God with the other array of small g gods. Now, in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, he's still doing that, okay? But did you notice, even in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, when he associated the God of Daniel with the other gods, what was the word he put before that? Holy. You know, there is, you go look at Greek mythology. Now, I haven't studied it, okay? But almost all the gods in Greek mythology and the heathen gods have some kind of perverseness associated with them, okay? It's flesh-based, all right? And they appease it by appeasing their flesh. But Daniel's God was the holy, and even a heathen king recognized that. You know, as Christians, we ought to be known as living a holy life, okay? One thing I respect about, I don't agree with, you know, all the beliefs of the Amish and the Mennonites and even the Apostolics and stuff like that. But you know, a lot of times, the one thing that you do recognize about them is that they live a holy life, okay? And the world has respect for you. The world doesn't want to see two-face. The world doesn't want to see you talk one way and then come to work and live a different way and talk a different way, okay? The world wants consistency, and the world respects your God. He does. They do, okay? Anyway, all this, I'm just kind of working down through the story, all right? But at the last, Daniel came, verse 8, came before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Now, I'm not really going to look at this story, okay? But it's basically, and we'll talk about it probably next week, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of a tree, okay? And we'll look at this next week. And this tree is Nebuchadnezzar. But I want to go over to verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. Now, I've got this underlined in my Bible. You know, sometimes you underline things in your Bible and you really don't remember why you underlined it, but I'm sure it was good at the moment. At least I'm that way. I don't know. Maybe nobody else is, but I've got it underlined, okay? And so I was looking at it, and the words here, basest of men, and setteth up over it the basest of men, that kind of caught my attention. And I got thinking, and I've said this before, and I'm going to restate this, but I believe that the Christian life, properly lived, is a proper understanding of God's position and my position. A Christian life, properly lived, is an understanding of God's position and my position. You know, when you get things out of kilter in your Christian life is when your understanding of where God is and your understanding of where you are becomes disillusioned. Okay? What was Lucifer cast out of heaven for? when his position in relation to God's position, he was disillusioned. Okay, we can go to Isaiah. I believe it's chapter number 14. I may be wrong on that. But we can go to Isaiah, and we see the story of Lucifer when he was cast out of heaven. And he was talking about, I want to ascend unto the Most High. I want to have that position. Okay? And we see that in the life of, and we see that in Lucifer. Okay? I believe in my life, when I have a proper realization that, okay, God is up here, and I am like way down here. That is the proper perception of where I need to be. You know, the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best thing that I can do doesn't even come close to God. I use the illustration when I'm witnessing to somebody. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's interesting, and I love this illustration. I think maybe it's just personal to me. I shoot a bow, okay? And if I have me and Brother Nathan, we shooting out here, and like I said, we were doing the apple on the head thing, and we were shooting archery, and you know, if I have my bow set for 20 yards, I can pretty much hit 20 yards, okay? But if I go back, and Brother Nathan can shoot, whether you believe it or not, he can, okay? Trust me. Now, at this range, I don't think I'd put an apple on top of my head, okay? But he can shoot 100 yards with his bow. That's pretty good. That's really good, okay? You don't probably understand how good that is, but that's excellent. But if I go back, I can't. 40 yards is, you know, that's all I'm comfortable. But if I use my 20-yard pin and I go back 100 yards and I put my 20-yard pin right on that target, I am going to do what? Fall short. Now, does that mean I wasn't trying? No, I'm trying. I mean, I'm holding as steady as I can with my visual perception of where I'm trying to hit. But it doesn't matter. I cannot, if I'm holding at 20 yards, I cannot reach that target at 100 yards. And you know, it's kind of that way with, you know, the best that we can do, we still fall so short of God's glory. It's ridiculous. Okay? When you understand that, and when you understand that your best efforts fall short of what God expects, that is key to being saved. Okay? Well, I can work my way to heaven. Hang on. You cannot work your way to heaven. Okay? Your works will not attain the glory of God. Okay? So it's a proper understanding of my position in relation to God's position. We see that in Daniel chapter, look at Daniel chapter 4, look at verse number 17 again. All right. Why did Nebuchadnezzar have this dream? To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Why did Nebuchadnezzar have this dream? So that God could show Nebuchadnezzar where he really stood in relation to God. That's why Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. And what we see about to happen to Nebuchadnezzar is because Nebuchadnezzar, when he starts getting to this place, let me go down to, look at verse number 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? What's happened here? Nebuchadnezzar thinks he is attaining to the level of God, basically. Remember what happened? Once again, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Remember what happened when Herod gave a speech? And the people cried out and they said, oh, it's the voice of a god. And Herod's like, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, kind of is like the voice of God. And then the worms started coming out and eating them. I love that. I mean, it's great. Okay. What happened? Herod lost his perspective of where God was and his relationship to that. Okay. But in Daniel chapter 4, verse 28, we see this in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 28, look at verse number 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until when? Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. Why was Nebuchadnezzar, why did he have to go through this? Because his perception, his understanding of where God was and where he was all out of kilter. Okay? He thought he had established the kingdom. By the might of his power had this come to pass. And God says, no, I'll set up over the kingdom whoever I want to. The basest of men. That means the bottom. All right? And so we see that in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's go to Luke chapter number 18. I want to show you something over here. Everybody's familiar, I hope, with the term the fear of the Lord. Everybody familiar with that term, the fear of the Lord? You know, I've always kind of wondered, and I got to thinking, maybe this will give you a seed thought to think about this week. Maybe you can study it out. I want to give you a couple verses to make you think about it. And I've always wondered, what's the fear of the Lord? You know, I've always heard it's a reverential respect, I guess, maybe. And I think that could be true. But I almost wonder if the fear of the Lord, you know, I don't think it's you dwell in dread of the Lord. Does that make sense? Because I believe that your relationship to God ought to be a walk with God. Now, I'm not going to go walk with somebody I'm scared of all the time. Does that make sense? Okay. I mean, as far as fear, okay? So I think that, I wonder if the fear of the Lord isn't actually that recognition of, okay, I am way down here, and God is way up here. And that causes me, you know, it's like growing up, I feared my dad. Now, was there anything that caused me to fear him? Yes. It's called a paddle, okay? But it wasn't that I was scared of him. Does that make sense? Okay? But it was, I understood that dad has this authority, and I have no authority, okay? And I think that's kind of the relationship that the fear of the Lord is that, okay, yes, I want to walk with God every day, and I want to have this relationship with God, but I also understand my position, and that God gives me everything I need to survive, and at that, he can take life away from me. And at that, he can take everything I have away from me. Okay? And I almost would think that's the fear of the Lord, is your understanding of God's up here and I'm down here. Okay? And I'm going to show you that. Look at Luke chapter number 18. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse number 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Who is this person? Who is he speaking this parable to? Those that are, they think that they're attaining to where God is. They think that they're becoming righteous. All right? Two men, verse 10, went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what this is? The Pharisee is becoming like Nebuchadnezzar. Well, I think I am here, God, and you should have respect to me and to my prayer. And the publican says, God, I know, I can't, you're so holy, I can't even look up to heaven. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I'm way down here. Verse number 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Who went down to his house justified? The publican. The man that recognized his position versus God's position. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know this verse. Verse number 26, 1 Corinthians 1, 26. The Bible says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Isn't that interesting? Those that think they're up here, God can't use them. Who does God use? Verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why? "That no flesh should glory in his presence." Why does God use the base things? Because when God uses somebody that is nothing, when God uses a somebody that is a nobody, they don't think that they're a somebody. They understand that they're still a nobody. You know what? I always, I am a nobody. I'm not comfortable being up here, okay? I'm not comfortable with people. I'm not comfortable. But, you know, I don't want to ever be, I always want to say that I can't, and I know this. And you can ask anybody that I've had a conversation with about this, that I can't stand up here in and of myself. That's not who I am. That's not who I am. But that's maybe when God can stand up, when God can use me to maybe say something that could help somebody else. Okay? It's not because of me. It's because of God. And I know my weakness. Okay, I'm just a hick farm boy from southern Indiana, all right? I'm a nobody. But that's when I want God to be able to say, well, there's a nobody. Maybe I can use him to do something for me. Maybe it's just a little bit. Maybe it's saying something that for one of these young people that can encourage them to go on and do something great for God. I had a little part in that, okay? Those Sunday school teachers down there, you know, I don't think any of those think, well, I'm the best Sunday school teacher in the world, okay? They're just trying to influence a little boy or a little girl. You know, Mrs. Walton, she doesn't think she's the best, but you know what? She has a little part in a young person's life. It amazes me how much the children know coming out of that class. Amazing, okay? I mean, they can pretty much tell somebody how to be saved. Then they may not understand it yet, but they can tell it to you, okay? But God uses nobodies. Philippians chapter 4. Go to Philippians chapter 4. And we're not going to get done with everything. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse number 12. Paul said this, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." You know, when you understand that you don't have the strength to do something, you can go to God for the strength. And Paul recognized, hey, listen, I don't have the strength to do this, but I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So it's understanding my position in relation to God's position. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm just going to give you these verses real fast. This talks about the fear of the Lord. Maybe I'm giving you too much. I don't know. But take these verses, and I want you to kind of mull over them maybe this week. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse number 7. "Be not wise in thine own eyes." Okay, so that's saying, don't think you're up here. "But fear the Lord and depart from evil." Okay, so don't think you're wise in your own eyes. But the opposite of that, the Bible basically says, is be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Okay, and that fear of the Lord, when I understand that I'm down here and God is up here, and I understand my position there, I don't want to do things that will displease him. Okay? That is some of that. You know, my dad, I didn't want to do things that would displease him, because displeasing him had repercussions. Okay? And I understood that. All right? Proverbs chapter 28. Look at Proverbs chapter 28. These are just some verses. And there, I didn't even touch all of them. There's a lot. I just want to give you something to think about this week. The Bible says, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14, happy is the man that feareth alway. Isn't that an interesting verse? You know, most people associate fear with like a dread, all right? The Bible says, happy is the man that feareth alway. You know, the people that live a happy Christian life, remember what I said? The Christian life properly lived is an understanding of God's position and my position. When you understand your position and God's position, you can live a happy life because you're not trying to be up here, all right? So we see that. Proverbs chapter 31, this is about the virtuous woman. Favor is deceitful, verse 30. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. A woman that recognizes her position and God's position, the Bible says she shall be praised. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, just over a couple pages. I tried to keep them fairly close. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Isn't that interesting that that verse, if you go back to Daniel chapter number 4, when Nebuchadnezzar first starts giving his testimony, Nebuchadnezzar says something about, and we're not going to flip back there, but he talks about God's kingdom being everlasting and God's kingdom being enduring. And Daniel, and then verse 14, I know that God, that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, why? That men should fear before him. All right? And once again, proper understanding. Look at chapter 12. Probably the one verse that sums up the Christian life, right here. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What did Solomon, the wisest man in the world that's ever lived, say? You know what? It all sums up, and we may go through Ecclesiastes. I think Ecclesiastes is a fascinating book. It's kind of depressing, but it's fascinating, all right? But you go, after all of what Solomon's seen and had and possessed, and he comes down to the end of his of what he's saying, he said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, proper understanding of God's position and your position, and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. That's all you got to do. All right? Go back to Psalms. And I don't have time. Take this week, go to Psalms chapter number 34. Psalms chapter number 34. Well, I'm going to show you one verse, but this week I want you to look at Psalms chapter 34. I'm going to show you a couple of verses. I can't help it. Psalms chapter 34, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. All right? If you know Psalm chapter 34, it was when David was in standing before Abimelech. And look at verse number 6. This poor man cried. You know what that is? This poor man. Okay, God, I am down here and you are up here. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The verse we just read. Verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Take Psalm chapter 34 and read that with this thought in mind about your position and God's position. Okay, or God's position, your position. I think as Christians, God wants us to have the fear of the Lord. And we're going to see this in the life of Nebuchadnezzar next week. But God had to really humble Nebuchadnezzar. But because of that, it brought Nebuchadnezzar to the realization of, okay, God's up here, I'm down here, and I'm good with that. And you know, if I'm good with that, I live a happy life. because I understand God's up here and I'm down here. If I need something, I'm glad God's up here, that I can go to God up here and say, God, can you reach down and help me down here? I need a little assistance today. All right. So keep those things in mind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Pray that you'd bless us this morning. Bless the services to follow. Pray that you'd be honored in everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.